I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to The Voice of Hope, a weekly Bible teaching program designed to build up your hope in God and His Word. I'm your friend and Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. The Voice of Hope is just one part of the ministries of Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. Our vision statement is, we will use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. And no, that's not meant to be an arrogant statement. We truly believe that this generation has been given the tools, the technology, and the financial resources to finish the task of reaching the world for Christ.
Far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripe and grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming, o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by. O Thou whom Thy Lord is sending, gather now the sheaves of gold.
Yes, the harvest is ripe and ready, but the laborers are few. In my opening comments, I mentioned what we call the Great Commission. Let me read those verses from Matthew 28, just to refresh your memory. This is Jesus speaking. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Today's teaching is the third part of a study from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 14 that I've titled Pursuing Perfection. Paul is teaching the Colossian believers, and you and me, what the practical effects of being in Christ look like. In other words, Paul is teaching them the all things that Jesus commanded as part of the disciple-making process. And Paul teaches them and us using the metaphor of clothing. Now, so far in our study, we've noted what those who are in Christ are to put off, things like anger and wrath, malice, and so on. These things are to be taken off just like we would take off our soiled clothing. But then instead of putting it into the laundry, we discard it completely. We throw it out. We get rid of it. Now, obviously, you and I cannot put these things off without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But then again, neither is the Holy Spirit going to do it for us without our cooperation. In just a few moments, we'll begin looking at the things Paul instructs us to put on. We are to take off, as it were, the clothing of the old nature and then to put on the clothing of the new nature we have through Christ. This is all part of the process of pursuing perfection as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, just before we resume our study, here are the men to remind us of where the first step toward perfection starts.
Great was the change when Jesus came in, down in my heart, deep in my heart, banished my sorrow and burden of sin. Wonderful change in my heart. Down deep in my heart, Lord, purge every heart. Filled with thy spirit and filled with thy love. Down deep in my heart. Love so amazing from heaven it came, down in my heart, deep in my heart, in all its fullness forever the same, redeeming love in my heart. Down deep in my heart,
as we resume our study, Pursuing Perfection, I will read our text, Colossians 3, 8-14. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, in light of this fact, that we're being renewed in the knowledge of God, that we are chosen by God, that we are holy and beloved, then we also need to put on the following things that Paul highlights for us. The verb tense that's used here in the original language at the beginning of verse 12 indicates that this is a command that must be obeyed immediately. First, we are to clothe ourselves with tender mercies. Some of the older translations use the word bowels of mercies. And that's because in the Hebrew mind, the bowels were considered to be the place of the tenderest affections. In Philippians 1:8, Paul expressed his feeling for the believers like this: "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Other versions render the phrase this way: "I long after you in the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul is commanding us as new creatures in Christ to put on a heart of compassion. Are you moved by the suffering of others? You know, organizations and ministries that provide material aid for the needy often use pictures to arouse our emotions and create a feeling of compassion for the less fortunate. North Americans, and especially North American Christ followers, are among the most generous people in the world. That's wonderful, and it's commendable. But I ask you this: if we only improve the physical circumstances of the needy, what have we and they really gained? Compassion was one of the identifying characteristics of Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's Matthew 9:36. Jesus' heart was touched by the lostness of his people. Yes, he was concerned about their poverty, and he was concerned about the harsh rule under which they lived during his time on earth. But the primary focus of his compassion was the spiritual needs of the people. And immediately following Matthew 9:6 that I quoted just a moment ago, he told the disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. I confess to you, this compassion for the lost is an area I need to be more intentional about putting on. And then Paul mentions kindness. Are you a kind person? Do you know some people whom you would characterize as kind? A kind person is gentle instead of being harsh. They're gracious in relating to others. Jesus exemplified kindness in his interactions with little children, with immoral women, and with the untouchables of his day. He saw each person as a unique expression of God's creativity, and each person as deserving of respect. Next on this list is humility. It's the opposite of pride. It's a modest and humble opinion of myself and my achievements. It's a willingness to put others before self. Can you imagine how much different our world would be if we cultivated this character quality of humility? How much different would our homes and our churches be? Humility is also a willingness to admit wrong or to confess a lack of knowledge. Humility says, "I don't know," rather than trying to answer a question that I'm not qualified to answer. Humility doesn't mean we deny our God-given gifts. It just recognizes that what I've been given has been given to me by the grace of God and according to his purpose for my life. Humility also recognizes the giftings of others, and it isn't jealous of them or intimidated by them when they use those gifts. One thing we must understand is that to be self-depreciating is not humility. People who are constantly putting themselves down or talking about how poorly they did a particular task often have an inverted form of pride. They need their ego stroked, so they make negative or disparaging comments about themselves or their abilities, and all the time they're hoping others will disagree with them and compliment them. That's not humility. Next is meekness, and this quality is one that Jesus assigned to himself. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's Matthew 11:29. As you can see from Jesus' words, humility and meekness are very closely related. Meekness is mildness of temperament that doesn't fight against God or other people, but it is not weakness. Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses, in his day, was the meekest man on earth. And that's in the context of Aaron and Miriam questioning his authority. How many people do you know in positions of leadership who will respond with meekness if their authority is questioned? Yet we have no record of Moses responding to the accusations against him. His meekness also shines through in the situation where God wanted to wipe out the Israelites and make a new nation, beginning with Moses. And Moses, in essence, said, "God, you can't do that. What will your enemies say about you and about your inability to bring your people into the land that you promised them?" Have you noticed that these things we're to put on are becoming progressively more difficult for our human nature? As those who are new creatures in Christ, we are to put on long-suffering or patience. Notice that suffering is part of long-suffering. When we feel we've been mistreated, when we've been falsely accused, when our good name has been slandered, when our achievements gain no recognition, then how do we respond? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love suffers long, and it's not easily provoked. To be patient, especially under ill treatment by others, is to be long-suffering. And you know what? That is hard. Everything in us cries out for justice or vindication or vengeance. But the scriptures tell us no, that's not the way of the Christ follower. And Jesus' responses to his mistreatment clearly show us what long-suffering looks like in the most difficult circumstances. And then next, we are to bear with one another and forgive each other. These concepts are captured for us so well in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." I believe Peter thought he was being generous, but Jesus raised the bar even higher as he told the parable of the unmerciful servant. Galatians 6:2 commands us, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are to endure, to sustain, to bear with each other, to stand with and support each other. We will refuse to become discouraged or stooped with despair. We will stand strong, ready to support the weak and to help the weary on their journey. And we won't allow disagreements to damage our relationships with others, and we will refuse to be quarrelsome ourselves. Further, Paul says we are to forgive others to the same extent that Christ forgave us. That is, completely. Christ in us will enable us to readily forgive in recognition of how much we have been forgiven. And by the way, forgiveness isn't deserved. In fact, the root word of forgiveness is charis, which is grace. Forgiveness is unmerited, it's unearned, it's given as a favor. After putting on all these metaphorical articles of clothing, Paul says, there's just one more thing. And that leads us to the final part of the metaphor. That final part is the ultimate accessory. The apostle ends this list by adding, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." In the world of apparel, an accessory is that final item that completes the outfit. For a woman, it might be just the right pair of shoes or purse or a neck scarf. For a man, it may be, depending on the situation, a pair of cufflinks or a tie, or that handkerchief that's folded just right in the breast pocket of the sport coat. And the accessory doesn't necessarily draw attention to itself. Instead, it just makes the whole outfit complete. You may not even really notice its presence, but if it were missing, then you would notice. What does it look like to put on love? Well, first of all, we need to understand the kind of love that Paul is talking about. There's a lot of confusion in our world and even among the people of God about what love is. In the minds of some people, love never says anything negative about anything. It never corrects, it never provides accountability, and love always takes precedence over truth. But you and I know that's not genuine love. We know that truth matters, and those who violate the truth or reject it will pay a high price for their choices. To others, love is a feeling, an emotion, a desire. And yes, it's true, love is all of those things, but it's so much more. And the kind of love Paul is commanding us to put on is agape. It's sacrificial love, love that denies itself for the benefit of the one who is being loved. It's a love that is based on the will. We make it our choice to love, even when the other is unlovely. It's the love that Jesus had for you and for me and for every human being ever born or yet to be born. A love that motivated him to give his life for us even when we hated him. He was without sin. He didn't deserve to die, but he willingly took your place and mine, bearing the penalty of our sin in his own body on the cross. Paul writes that this kind of sacrificial love is the bond of perfection. It brings a state of completeness to the whole wardrobe of the Christ follower. It is the uniting principle that binds all the other characteristics together. Perhaps Paul may have been thinking about the sash or belt that was put on as that last article of clothing the one thing that either literally or symbolically binds all the separate pieces into one glorious whole. The philosopher Plato expressed it this way: two things cannot be held together without a third. They must have some bond of union. And the fairest bond is that which most completely fuses and is fused into the things which are bound. You know, that last sentence is so true. Divine love is fused with all the other virtues as it binds them together. They become one harmonious whole, and they are made usable by love's presence. This portion of Scripture has been a tremendous challenge to me. So often, I fail in discarding the old and in putting on the new. I say things or do things, and immediately I know that was not Christ-like. It wasn't the right thing. It was self-focused. But then I remember, I am in Christ. I am accepted by my Father because of Jesus and His righteousness. I am forgiven. And that motivates me to renew my commitment to Him, not because I'm trying to earn His favor, but because I'm so grateful for what He's done for me. So let me urge you, my friend, focus your attention on Jesus, who He is, and what He's done for you. And His Holy Spirit living in you will show you the things you need to put off, as well as the things you need to put on. Positionally, you're already perfect in Christ. His righteousness belongs to you. Now you need to start living that out practically. And when you do, you won't need to announce to the world what you're doing. They will notice. Because Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other." Let's strive together to pursue perfection to the glory of Jesus. My friend, I hope this teaching has blessed you If you'd like a copy of the complete teaching on this text, it's available either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by the title, Pursuing Perfection. Make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Pursuing Perfection, either in print or on an audio CD. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating online at heraldsofhope.org. Or you can include a gift with your letter or donate by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week as we continue our study in Colossians. And until we meet again, rejoice in the sweet fellowship we can have with each other in Christ.
Walking in the light, we keep on walking when we
fellowship one another.
As we're walking in the light, for there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives.
When we give our hearts to each other,
we can feel His love inside.
We keep on loving when we
give our hearts to each other,
we can feel His love inside. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's hearts. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's hearts.